And let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask you now just to speak to our hearts very personally in this very practical section of the book of Ephesians. Just speak to us, and Father, make this something that we take and we take our lives and put it up against it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the most I've heard him cry.
He's so sweet.
All right, we've been working through the book of Ephesians verse by verse. This is our 15th week in the book of Ephesians, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 4. We're learning... Brittany, you are just not doing it. We're finding ourselves in the basic principles of a worthy walk. Now, I had just the most unbelievable busy weekend, and I had house guests till about 10 o'clock last night, or 9 o'clock. So this is your handout today. Sorry. So you're going to have to get your pencil out and take your notes as we go along, okay? This morning is actually part two of a lesson that I started last week, of the first six verses of the fourth chapter. Now, if you missed last week's lesson, I really hate that, because it was one of my very first favorite lessons. But I say that about every lesson. But that one really was one of my very, very favorite lessons. And it was dealing with the attitude of humility. That's where everything starts. And so as we come to this chapter, what we're dealing with is attitudes. Now, attitude in life is everything. It is. Attitude in life is everything. So you say, Teresa, I'm a Christian. So what am I supposed to do? Well, let's see. Read your Bible every day. Have your quiet time. Give your tithe. Go to church. Talk about Jesus to other people. Those are good things. Those are external things. That's not what Paul is really talking about here in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, I want you to walk a worthy walk. He's not talking about the externals. He's talking about the internal. He's talking about your attitude. Now, when God talks about a worthy walk, it does not begin with you doing something. It begins with you being something. Okay? It begins on the inside. It begins with your attitude. Now, this is how the Christian life works. I have an encounter with God, and I become born again. And at that time, the Holy Spirit actually moves inside of my body, me. He makes me his temple. And then he brings his fruit with him. Now, his fruit is not action fruit. His fruit is attitude fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, when that comes in and those attitudes begin to fill me and they begin to take over and I begin to yield to the Spirit and not to my flesh and I start to walk by the Spirit, then that becomes my actions, you see. The actions are important, but they don't come out of me trying real hard to be a good Christian. That's legalism. They come out of a love for God because the Spirit is in my life and He's producing those things in me. I'm telling you, the Christian life is a supernatural walk. It's a walk you can't do apart from the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. And He calls it a worthy walk here. And He's talking about the inner person. He's talking about the person of the heart. Now, let me just refer you back to the prayer that He prayed at the end of chapter 3. He prayed that we, now listen carefully, would be strengthened by His Spirit with His might in the inner man so that we'll see the power of God in our life. And that's where it starts. It starts on the inside, and that's the issue. Now, He's going to get to plenty of the externals in chapters 4, 5, and 6. That's coming. But before He gets to the externals, He's going to talk to us about our attitude. And attitude is everything in life. Attitude is everything. Now, I want to show you one other thing here. And that's, look at verse 3. The goal of it is unity. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is the goal. It begins in your heart. Now, we saw last week where it all began, and that was in verses 1 and 2. Read verse 1 with me. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a worthy manner of the calling with which you have been called. Now, when he says the word therefore, you say to yourself as you study your Bible, wherefore is the therefore? Because the therefore is always pointing you back to what he's just said. Now, here's the idea. Because of everything I have said to you in chapters 1 through 3, because of all the wonderful doctrinal truths about who you are in Christ, who you are in the body, everything that I've said about you, called before the foundation of the world, made one in the body, all of these unbelievable concepts, because of all of that, I am begging you. Now, it's your choice. It's your choice. You can either walk by the flesh or you can walk by the Spirit as a Christian. Now, if you walk by the flesh, I got to tell you something. You're in for a lot of discipline because the Holy Spirit will discipline you. Have any of you ever experienced the Holy Spirit's discipline? I have. And in a way, it's good because it lets me know I'm a real child of God. He's not going to just let me live any way I want. Or I can walk by the Spirit. And that's what he's wanting you to do. To walk by the Spirit of God and to walk in a worthy way. Now, let's go to verses 2 and 3. And in those verses, he's going to mention 5 inner attitudes. 5 characteristics of our heart. 5 things that God desires in the life of a believer. So, just put up the top of your handout 5 attitudes. And the first one we're going to see is humility. Now, these are progressive. They build on each other. And it starts with, he says, in my version, all lowliness. But I like the word humility. Same word in the Greek. We spent the whole last Sunday school lesson on that one virtue. It's an amazing virtue. If you didn't hear that lesson, I want to encourage you to hear it on the internet. Now, just kind of as a way of summing it up, we said that total humility was the absence of self, the absence of selfishness, and really and truly, humility is the bottom line in the Christian life. One of my very favorite verses in the Bible comes out of Proverbs, and it says this, by humility and the fear of the Lord come riches, honor, and life. Now, we want riches, honor, and life. But did you realize that they come from humility, selflessness, selfishness, total self-abandonment, and the fear of the Lord, which is having an awe and a reverence and a respect for God. So I don't want to spend much time there because I spent the whole week last week talking about that. So let's go to number 2, and I'm going to try to cover the other 4 today. And the second one is gentleness. And the word I really like is meekness. Meekness. Same word in the Greek. Because wherever you find humility, now listen to me, inevitably it will result in an attitude of meekness. Now what is meekness? Well, Galatians 5 tells us that it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to tell you right on, you can't have meekness apart from the Holy Spirit. It's produced in us by the Holy Spirit. It's a valuable virtue. It's a critical virtue. And so I'm just going to say to you on the front end, if you want to be a woman that walks the worthy walk, now do you? Do you? Okay, you're going to have meekness. You're going to have to learn what it is, and then you're going to have that virtue in your life through the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about the Greek word for meekness. It refers to something that is mild and gentle. The opposite of meekness would be someone who was vengeful, someone who was seeking revenge, someone who wanted to retaliate or who was vindictive, or a person who harbored resentment or a person who harbored bitterness. That's the opposite of meekness. And that's where the world lives. But let me just go back to the Greek. The Greek gives us three pictures of what meekness is, okay? Here are what it is. Number one, it's a tranquilizer. It's something that calms and soothes the spirit. It's like a tranquilizer. Number two, it speaks of a light breeze, a refreshing breeze, a gentle breeze. And number three, it speaks of a big, strong horse that has been broken and brought under control and has a bit in his mouth, and a person who's not even a fifth of its size can get on it and make that horse do anything he wants to do with just a very simple bit in the mouth, because that's a horse that is broken. So basically, listen to me. Here's the best definition of meekness. Power under control. Power under control. I'm sorry I don't have this all out on your handout. Now, we saw last week, humility is emptying yourself, and meekness is a byproduct. Humility is being broken before God. It's being that cringing beggar that we saw in the Beatitudes. It's saying, I bring nothing to the table. I am only going to make it if you give me a gift. I have nothing to offer you. That's humility. And then when you get meekness, here's a good picture. It's the taming of the lion. It's not the destruction of the lion, because we all have a lion in us, some more than others. You see, the lion is full of strength, and the lion is full of power, and the lion has energy, and there's all this potential there. But meekness is when that lion comes under control of the master. It's harnessing the power of the lion. It's like that Greek picture we just talked about, speaking of breaking the horse. You see, as long as that horse is out in the wild and it's free, it's got all of this power, but it's power out of control, and that horse is doing no one no good. But when you break the horse, that horse becomes very, very useful. And it's like that gentle breeze. You take a breeze that's turned into a hurricane force, and it's very, very destructive. But you take a gentle breeze, and it can turn the windmill, and the windmill will draw the water that waters the crops, and the crops feed the people. And it's a good thing. It's power under control. Now, in Matthew 11, listen to what Jesus said about himself. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Did you know that Jesus was meek? It's a very godly characteristic. It's a mild, gentle, quiet, pleasant spirit. It's soothing. It's not vengeful. It's not retaliating. It's non-bitter, not reacting, non-self-assertive, except when it ought to be angry. And then meekness can get very, very hot. Now, let me just tell you the funny. I'm going to spend more time on meekness, and then I'm going to touch on the other, so don't get mad. In the Greek illustration of the horse, you see, as long as it's running wild, it's not useful. And then it's brought under control, and it's very useful. And then we see that meekness doesn't mean that I'm indifferent, I'm a coward, I'm weak, I'm fearful, I'm impotent, I'm cowardly. Jesus certainly was none of those. But Jesus was meek. Now listen to Ephesians 4:20. Be angry and sin not. Did you know that there is a righteous anger? There's a certain kind of anger that is not sin. And what kind of anger would that be? Well, that is being angry for the right reason. That's when the lion roars in defense of Almighty God, not in defense of itself. Do you see what I'm saying? It's holy and righteous indignation. Now let's think about Jesus. He was meek. But when God was dishonored, he walked into the temple. He made a whip. He started whipping men in their backs. He started throwing tables over, knocking down chairs, spilling money, chasing animals out, and he told them to get out of here. You've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves, and it's to be a house of prayer. And then he confronted the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He blistered them from one side to the other. He said, you're just like whitewashed tombs. You're full of dead men's bones. You're beautiful on the outside, but you're absolutely full of wretchedness. Now, that wasn't a very sweet thing to say. He walked up to the leaders of Israel, and he condemned them to their face. He spoke bold judgment whenever judgment needed to be spoken. He stood before the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he said, it is going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you because of the light that you've had. Now, here's the key. Jesus never spoke a vengeful or retaliating word. He never spoke a word of condemnation or judgment against anyone for something they had done to him. He spoke it only in reference to how they had treated God. And he sets our example. And you see him on the cross. They've nailed nails through his hands and his feet. His body is dripping with blood. They are right there in front of him. They are absolutely mocking him. And the only thing he has to say about them is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's meekness. You see, he had the power. He could have called 10,000 angels in a New York second. I would have done that. He didn't, because he was meek. His power was under control. It was a total selflessness. He never reacted to that which came against him personally, only that which came against his Father. And meekness says, I only roar when God is the issue. And when you're walking in meekness, you cannot be offended. There's nothing to defend, because you know what? I'm nothing. But God is everything. God is everything. I love Proverbs. Listen to two of them. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Very vulnerable. Falling into every pit, every temptation. That person has failure, weakness, no self-control. That is not meekness. On the other hand, listen to Proverbs 18:32. The one who rules his spirit is better than he that takes a city. You see, the one who rules his spirit, he has the lion under control. Meek people control their energies, they control their strengths, and the lion within them only pounces, and it only roars when it should. Now, who is the man in the Old Testament who is the greatest picture of meekness? Do you know? All right, that's a good question. That's a good answer. He's not the one. Anybody else have an idea? It's Moses. It's Moses. In Numbers it said, the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were on the face of the earth. And yet, he wasn't mealy-mouthed. He was bold. He was confronting. He was a dynamic, powerful leader. He had many outbursts of righteous anger. And throughout his lifetime, he exercised authority over millions of people. And he was the meekest man because his strength was always holding up God's honor, never defending himself. He was very, very humble. He held that rod in his hand. That's where his confidence was, by the way. It was in that rod, the rod of God. How do we know if we're weak? I mean, if we're meek. I'm having trouble talking to you. Do you experience self-control? That's a good question. Or am I likely just to fly off the handle? I might be stepping on somebody's toes, like me.
Carol.
Is my anger, my power, my energy, is it under control? Am I ruling my own spirit? A meek person does. And the only time the lion roars is when you're defending God, getting mad when he's dishonored. Listen to what James 1:21 says, and this is just another way to know if we're meek. It says that you are to receive the word of God engrafted, which is able to save your soul. And you're to do that, you know how? With meekness, is what James 1:21 says. Now here's a question. Are you meek? How do you receive the word of God? You know, do you want to do like Piccadilly? I'll take that. But I don't like that. I'll do that. But you're going too far with that one, God. Or do you just humble yourself under the whole word of God and you say, if your word says it, then I will obey it. That's meekness. That's meekness. Are you angry only when God is dishonored? Do you make peace? That's another way to know. Do you have the right attitude toward the unsaved? Do you receive, oh, this is a big one for me. Do you receive criticism without retaliation? Whether that criticism is right or wrong. I'm not real good at receiving criticism. I don't know about you. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a theologian I really like. I want to quote him. He says, to be meek means you have finished with yourself altogether. I like that. Now, if the one who made the world, the billions of galaxies in the sky, the one who calls every star by name, who knows their orbits and their courses, he's the one who has that kind of power, and he says of himself, I am meek and lowly of heart. Can we do less? Listen to 1 Peter 3:4. It says that we are to be adorned with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is so precious and valuable in the sight of God. I love that verse. So, humility, out of that comes meekness, and the next one is patience. Your version may say long-suffering, long-tempered. That's number three. It's a beautiful word in the Greek. Do you know what it means? It means you have a short fuse. I mean a long fuse. I'm sorry. I'm struggling this morning. Now let me give you three main ideas of patience. These are so good. Number one, you're patient with circumstances. Patient with your circumstances. It's the attitude which never gives in to negative circumstances. It's the attitude of endurance. I mean, you just hang in there no matter what the circumstances are. Have you ever felt like throwing the towel in? I've thought about it many, many times. God is just too much. And I've told you before, I'd rather go work in my flower bed. I can't do it. All right, so patient with circumstances. Here's the second thought, patient with people. I mean, it's the attitude that says, look, no matter what people dish out, I'm going to take it. And sometimes the problem in our life, it's not our circumstances. You know what? It's who we have to live with. Amen? Amen. So it speaks of patience with people. Because we're so easy to get defensive and defend ourselves. But meekness says, no, I won't defend myself. I'll only defend my God. And then here's the third thought. Patience with God. You know what? Sometimes we get mad at God for the circumstances and the people that are in our life. And we blame Him. God, you could change this. God, you can make this different. You have power to do that. And God doesn't always choose to do that, does He? Because He's teaching us things. It doesn't question its circumstances. It endures them. It doesn't question the people. It takes the people. And even loves them in the process. And we'll see that one next. It just doesn't question God. You know what it does? It stays under God's authority. It doesn't come out and get angry and say, I'm going to stay there. I hate it. I can't take it anymore. It takes it. It takes it. That's what patience does. Here's the fourth one. Forbearing love. Now let me tell you what the Greek means. And you can write it down. To suppress with silence. It's an interesting definition. To suppress with silence. Now here's the idea. Forbearing love will do this. It will take a blanket and cover sin. It throws a blanket over sin. Now that's exactly what 1 Peter 4:8 says. Love covers a multitude of sins.
What was the scripture again?
1 Peter 4:8. Also Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Now it's one thing to say, not only can I endure and I can take it, but it's another thing to say, I'm going to love you even in the middle of it. And I'm telling you, that's like God. Humility produces meekness. Meekness produces endurance. in love. And this is a love that has room for failures. And I want you just to remember something. Everybody else around you is trying to love you, and you've got a lot of failures, don't you? So you expect them to throw a blanket over your failures. Well, guess what? You're to throw a blanket over their failures. Now, the Greek word for love here is agape. And eros is a love that takes. Phileo is a love that gives and takes. It's the love of friendship. But agape is the love that gives, period. There's no take, there's no get, it's all give. I'm going to tell you something. You go over in that corner and you try to drum up that kind of love, you're never going to do it. It's supernatural love. The only way you have it is if the Spirit of God is in you. It is a fruit of Him. And it's God in you that gives you the ability to love like this. It's God love. It's selfless. It loves at any price. It just throws a blanket over evil. It's unbelievably benevolent. It's filled with goodness. It's a love that only gives. Only gives. And these are things, as I said, that only the Spirit of God can produce. So you can't leave Sunday School this morning and tell me, oh, I'm just going to go home and try. I'm going to try real hard. I'm going to say, get over it. You're never going to get there. You got to go home and let God. You get on your face like that cringing beggar. You say, God, I cannot do this. There's nothing in me that can do this. But I want it. Do you want it? Do you want to be a person like this? Do you want to walk a worthy walk? God's the only one that can give it to you. Who can get inside of you and do it in you. You try hard, you're going to get real proud when you do good. And feel real crummy when you do bad. But you get God in you. And you tell Him, I can't do it. I can't love that person. I can't serve that person. I can't throw a blanket over that evil. I can't stay under this circumstance. I can't take that person. I mean, all of those things in life, this is where you live. You can only do it when the inner man is filled with that Holy Spirit. And you're walking in the power of that Spirit. And you know you're bankrupt. And you know unless God does it in you, it will not happen. It will not happen. And when you love like that, it leads to the fifth thing, and that's unity. Let me say something else about love that I didn't mention out of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus said. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now that's not easy to do. I say to you, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on in Matthew 5, verse 40 and says this, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? I mean, the tax collectors even do that. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Even the heathen do that. But you be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven, is perfect. And how does perfection manifest itself? It loves its enemies. It loves those who are unloving. It is forbearing, accepting anything and returning only love. And the only concern is for the other's highest good. And then that leads, as I said, to unity. And he says there, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what the word being diligent means? It means to really, really work at it. I want you to work at this, Paul is saying. And it also has the idea of being in a hurry. I mean, do this thing with zeal and do it now. And would you agree with me? We have to work at unity. We're all so different. How do you get church unity? I mean, how can we have this? It's going to happen one Christian at a time. A Christian who's committed his heart to walking worthy, to balancing his life, remember that term, with his theology. And I'm going to tell you, it's full time. It demands full effort by every Christian. Now, one more thing I want to say, and I'm almost done. He says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Now, what I want to say to you, look at that verse carefully. Unity is not something you build. Unity is only something you can destroy. Because when you were born again, we've already seen this in Ephesians, you were placed in the body. You were made one. One with Christ and one with each other in the body. Now, unity is not something you build. It's something you destroy. And the thing that holds it all together in that verse is the bond of peace. And that word bond means belt. That's the thing that holds it all together. And then seven things. There's one body, one spirit, just as also you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And he just ends this part with giving us seven ones. And seven is the number of perfection. And whatever race you are, whatever creed you are, whatever culture, whatever nationality, whatever language you speak, whatever temperament you may be in your background. I mean, when you become a Christian, you are instantly made one with every other Christian and with Christ. Have you heard of David Livingstone? He was a wonderful missionary. Amazing. You ought to read his biography. It'll just bless your socks off. He gave up everything. He went into the depths of Africa. Nobody even knows where he's buried. He became an African. There was a man who heard of him. His name was Mr. Stanley. Have you ever heard the little quote that says, David Livingstone, I presume? Well, that was Mr. Stanley. He determined he wanted to go and find David Livingstone. He had heard so many amazing things about him. He became infatuated with David Livingstone. Well, he went into Africa and he finally found him. And when he did, he spent several months in the company of David Livingstone, who at this time was an old man. And this is what he said. He said, Livingstone never spoke to me about any spiritual things. He was busy. He was doing what he was doing with the Africans. And so Mr. Stanley just kind of hung around and observed David Livingstone. And throughout the months he was with him, he watched this old man. And he said that Livingstone's habits were beyond his comprehension. And the thing that amazed him the most was his patience. He could not understand that he really had such patience and such sympathy for these pagan Africans. And for the sake of Christ and his gospel, he was patient, untiring, eager, and he literally spent himself there in Africa. And this is what Stanley wrote in his journal. I want you to listen to his quote. He said, when I saw that unwearied patience, that unflagging zeal, and those enlightened sons of Africa, I immediately became a Christian at his side, though he never spoke one word to me. When we walk worthy, we'll have a powerful witness in the world. And maybe like Mr. Stanley, others will come to believe in Christ, even with us out not saying a word. And if our class just got serious about these five attitudes and the manifestation of them in our lives, we would be a powerful force. We would. We would lead many to Christ. Humility leads to meekness, which leads to patience, which leads to forbearing love, which results in unity. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for these five attitudes, these five things that are really just fruit of your spirit, these five attitudes that you're calling us to. And I'll just tell you right now, we can't do it. There's no way. I mean, we don't have the power to do that. We're just on our face, God, like cringing beggars. And unless you give us a gift, we'll never walk worthy of you. But thanks be to you, you've given us that gift. You've given us the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He entered in the day we were saved. His fruit was with him when he set up housekeeping in our lives. And so, Father, as women, we want to walk worthy. And I just ask you, do you really want to walk worthy? Just answer that in your own heart. I can speak for myself. I do. I want more and more of those attitudes in my life. I want to grow into a beautiful glowworm that when I'm like David Livingstone in my old age, just the love of God exudes from me. Amen. Father, I pray that for us. Just help us to be diligent, like the word said, to hurry up in haste and ask you to fill us with this fruit, that we might live a life worthy. God, we're living in desperate days. Our time is so short. The days are so evil. The world is so dark. And yet everything we need is right there inside each of us. So, Father, use us. Use our Sunday school class. Father, use us in our generation. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, don't miss next week. We're going to start getting very practical. And next week, we're going to start talking about spiritual gifts, because God saved you in order to serve. And not only did He give you a spirit, but He gave you a gift. So we're going to kind of start in the next verses looking at that.